Good morning, this is Pastor Jesse, and it's Monday, March 30th, and I hope and pray that you had a good Lord's Day yesterday, worshiping with your family, or just spending time with the Lord and spending time in His Word. We had a good day yesterday with our family, worshiping and singing together. Also spent some time online worshiping with my parents once again, and two of our daughters from Colorado and New Mexico. I want to continue reading this morning from the book A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. I read the first chapter last week that talked about the Lord is my shepherd. And now we move on to the next phrase, I shall not want. Philip Keller writes, "What a proud, positive, bold statement to make. Obviously, this is the sentiment of a sheep utterly satisfied with its owner, perfectly content with its lot in life. Since the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. Actually, the word want, as used here, has a broader meaning than might at first be imagined. No doubt the main concept is that of not lacking, not deficient, in proper care, management, or husbandry. But a second emphasis is the idea of being utterly contented in the Good Shepherd's care and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. This may seem a strange statement for a man like David to have made if we think in terms only of physical or material needs. After all, he had been hounded and harried repeatedly by the forces of his enemy Saul, as well as those of his own estranged son Absalom. He was obviously a man who had known intense privation, deep personal poverty, acute hardship, and anguish of spirit. Therefore, it is absurd to assert on the basis of this statement that the child of God, the sheep in the shepherd's care, will never experience lack or need. It is imperative to keep a balanced view of the Christian life. To do this, it is well to consider the careers of men like Elijah, John the Baptist, our Lord himself, and even modern men of faith such as David Livingstone, to realize that all of them experienced great personal privation and adversity. When he was among us, the great shepherd himself warned his disciples before his departure for glory that in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. One of the fallacies that is common among Christians today is the assertion that if a man or woman is prospering materially, it is a significant mark of the blessing of God upon their lives. This simply is not so. Rather, in bold contrast, we read in Revelation 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Or in an equally pointed way, Jesus made clear to the rich young ruler who wished to become his follower, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and come follow me." Based on the teachings of the Bible, we can only conclude that David was not referring to material or physical poverty when he made the statement, "I shall not want." For this very reason, the Christian has to take a long, hard look at life. He has to recognize that, as with many of God's choice people before him, he may be called on to experience lack of wealth or material benefits. He has to see his sojourn upon the planet as a brief interlude during which there may well be some privation in a physical sense. Yet amid such hardship, he can still boast, "I shall not want. I shall not lack the expert care and management of my master." To grasp the inner significance of this simple statement, it is necessary to understand the difference between belonging to one master or another, to the good shepherd or to an impostor. Jesus himself took great pains to point out to anyone who contemplated following him that it was quite impossible to serve two masters. One belonged either to him or to another. When all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded them by their owner. The tenant sheepman on the farm next to my first ranch was the most indifferent manager I had ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. He gave little or no time to his flock, letting them pretty well forage for themselves as best they could, both summer and winter. They fell prey to dogs, cougars, and rustlers. Every year, these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes. Shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scanty and inadequate. They had only polluted, muddy water to drink. There had been a lack of salt and other trace minerals needed to offset their sickly pastures. In their thin, weak, and diseased condition, these poor sheep were a pathetic sight. In my mind's eye, I can still see them standing at the fence, huddled sadly in little knots, staring wistfully through the wires at the rich pastures on the other side. To all their distress, the heartless, selfish owner seemed utterly callous and indifferent. He simply did not care. What if his sheep did want green grass, fresh water, shade, safety, or shelter from the storms? What if they did want relief from wounds, bruises, disease, and parasites? He ignored their needs. He couldn't care less. Why should he? They were just sheep, fit only for the slaughterhouse. I never looked at those poor sheep without an acute awareness that this was a precise picture of those wretched old taskmasters, sin and Satan, on their derelict ranch, scoffing at the plight of those within their power. As I have moved among men and women from all strata of society, as both a lay person and as a scientist, I have become increasingly aware of one thing. It is the boss, the manager, the master in people's lives who makes the difference in their destiny. I have known some of the wealthiest men on this continent intimately, also some of the leading scientists and professional people. Despite their dazzling outward show of success, despite their affluence and their prestige, they remained poor in spirit, shriveled in soul, and unhappy in life. They were joyless people held in the iron grip and heartless ownership of the wrong master. By way of contrast, I have numerous friends among relatively poor people, people who have known hardship, disaster, and the struggle to stay afloat financially. But because they belong to Christ and have recognized him as Lord and Master of their lives, their owner and manager, they are permeated by a deep, quiet, settled peace that is beautiful to behold. It is indeed a delight to visit some of these humble homes where men and women are rich in spirit, generous in heart, and large of soul. They radiate a serene confidence and quiet joy that surmounts all the tragedies of their time. They are under God's care, and they know it. They have entrusted themselves to Christ's control and found contentment. Contentment should be the hallmark of the man or woman who has put his or her affairs in the hands of God. This especially applies in our affluent age. But the outstanding paradox is the intense fever of discontent among people who are ever speaking of security. Despite an unparalleled wealth and material assets, we are outstandingly insecure and unsure of ourselves and well-nigh bankrupt in spiritual values. Always men are searching for safety beyond themselves. They are restless, unsettled, covetous, greedy for more, wanting this and that, yet never really satisfied in spirit. By contrast, the simple Christian, the humble person, the shepherd sheep can stand up proudly and boast, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am completely satisfied with his management of my life." Why? Because he is the sheepman to whom no trouble is too great as he cares for his flock. He is the rancher who is outstanding because of his fondness for sheep, who loves them for their own sake as well as his personal pleasure in them. He will, if necessary, be on the job 24 hours a day to see that they are properly provided for in every detail. Above all, he is very jealous of his name and high reputation as the Good Shepherd. He is the owner who delights in his flock. For him, there is no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than that of seeing his sheep contented, well-fed, safe, and flourishing under his care. This is indeed his very life. He gives all he has to it. He literally lays himself out for those who are his. He will go to no end of trouble and labor to supply them with the finest grazing, the richest pasturage, ample winter feed, and clean water. He will spare himself no pains to provide shelter from storms, protection from ruthless enemies, and the diseases and parasites to which sheep are so susceptible. No wonder Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And again, "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." From early dawn until late at night, this utterly selfless shepherd is alert to the welfare of his flock. For the diligent sheepman rises early and goes out first thing every morning without fail to look over his flock. It is the initial intimate contact of the day. With a practiced, searching, sympathetic eye, he examines the sheep to see that they are fit and content and able to be on their feet. In an instant, he can tell if they have been molested during the night, whether any are ill, or if there are some which require special attention. Repeatedly throughout the day, he casts his eye over the flock to make sure that all is well. Nor even at night is he oblivious to their needs. He sleeps, as it were, with one eye and both ears open, ready at the least sign of trouble to leap up and protect his own. This is a sublime picture of the care given to those whose lives are under Christ's control. He knows all about their lives from morning to night. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that keepeth thee will not slumber or sleep. In spite of having such a master and owner, the fact remains that some Christians are still not content with his control. They are somewhat dissatisfied, always feeling that somehow the grass beyond the fence must be a little greener. These are carnal Christians, one might almost call them fence crawlers or half Christians, who want the best of both worlds. I once owned an ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much so that I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline. We live by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often she had forced her way through some such spot in a fence, or found a way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches. She would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from being unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest. Her strength and beauty and alertness were a delight to the eye. But one morning I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done to give her the very best care, still wanted something else. She was not like the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It is a solemn warning to the carnal Christian, the backslider, the one who wants the best of both worlds. Sometimes in short order, they can be cut down. Well, that's the end of the second chapter and the second phrase, "I shall not want." an appropriate chapter for where we are today, as people have sought for comfort and strength in wealth and health. I said recently that these are the two primary idols of the 21st century, wealth and health. And here we see in this time the Lord stripping us of the comfort of both of these. And so I hope and pray, my dear brothers and sisters, that your not wanting is not simply because we are in want potentially, as we look to the future of physical provision, but I pray that our not wanting is that we are satisfied in Christ alone, that we do not look anywhere else for our satisfaction, that we thank God for his mercy in saving us, and we cultivate that relationship with him with everything that we've got, that we spend time with him in prayer, that we spend time with him in the word, that we promote his word and faith in Christ alone within our family and to our neighbors and to our loved ones. And so I pray that you're encouraged by that today, by this chapter, and I will speak with you again next time. God bless you.